Let's stand and read Galatians 3, starting in verse 19. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, whoever, however, applies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So that the law was a guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment. We pray, Father, for open hearts and minds. We pray that your Spirit, Lord, work in us something new. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit reshape our hearts and our lives to be more in your image. And Lord, live into this. We are all one in Christ. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Everyone is welcome. It's got a good ring, doesn't it, when we see it? Everyone is welcome. It's a good saying. It's one of those really good signs that you can put out that just everybody is welcome. We say it, and we see it, and we see it in restaurants, and we see it in businesses, and now even more, we're seeing churches use this mantra. Everybody is welcome. But that little mantra, everybody is welcome, notes a level of hospitality. It notes a level of hospitality. It notes a level of expectation. If we see a sign like that, there's a level of expectation we have. If we put that sign out, there's a level of expectation that others may have when we hear the phrase, everybody is welcome. And it's a little bit of a loaded phrase, too, when you think about it. I mean, if you are to use this phrase, then you better deliver on your words, because everybody is a big word. It's an all-encompassing word, and it describes who you are and the place that you're at, because this isn't some flippant type phrase or trivial statement. It's not something you can just say and then not embody. And so you can imagine when I see the phrase, especially in churches, but in other places in which I read a phrase, it says, you are, everyone is welcome here, everybody is welcome. There's a little bit of a queasiness that gets into my stomach. Because if we really think about everybody is welcome and we really think about who we are, can we really live into that phrase 100%? Can we really live into the phrase, everybody is welcome? Do we really believe that everybody is welcome? Because this is an incredibly hard phrase to live into. And I think as we are beginning to see, and I hope you're beginning to see in your life, as I am beginning to see in my life, that we all have these blind spots in our lives. These areas in which we don't see the prejudices that we have, or the fact that we don't really believe everybody is welcome. In fact, you might be welcome if you look like me or talk like me or act like me or do the things that I want you to do. And maybe you know these blind spots or you've noticed them in your life, but I think we all kind of know what a blind spot is, right? Who here remembers when you drive? Everyone remember that? Annalie, the other day was, as I was driving my car, was saying, "Hey, Dad, so which car am I going to get when I turn 16? And as you're driving, you know how you just look over? And I was like, "You're not getting a car." "Well, Mom said," I was like, "you're not getting, I don't want to put you behind the wheel." And as she's telling me and talking to me about this, I'm remembering when I was 15 and 16, and my dad, Mom and Dad put me into driving school. And I can remember the first few times driving with Anita Webb, our driving instructor. And I had this terrible time of looking back at my blind spot to see if anybody was in the lane next to me. And a couple of times, you remember in the driver's ed, they had the other person, the instructor, actually had a brake on their side. And she had to hit that brake a few times for me because I wouldn't pay attention to what's in my blind spot. And that's the thing about a blind spot is we never really know it's there till either we hear the horn honking at us or someone yelling at us because they're behind us and we didn't see them. And so when we use this phrase, "everyone is welcome," and it sounds good and it sounds inviting, what it really does is it actually shows our blind spots. It actually shows the areas in our life that we may not truly believe that everybody is welcome. And Paul has been trying to do this for the first couple of chapters in Galatians as we've been reading it, as he's been reminding them, as he's been pleading with them to check their blind spots. He confronted Peter in chapter 2 about his blind spot. You know, Peter who was eating with Gentiles, but then when James and his people showed up, all of a sudden he wouldn't eat with Gentiles, and he was telling Gentiles they had to be like him. They had to be circumcised, and they had to eat the right foods, and then they could be a part of it. And so Paul's pointing out these blind spots to him, and later, and last week, we also talked about this idea. Paul says, no, what's going on in you is that Christ is being indwelled in you, that Christ has become part of you. Christ has joined in your life. As we remember, Paul says, Christ lives in you. And what that means and whatever that looks like, Paul says, Christ is doing a new work in you. Christ is sanctifying your lives, the inner parts of your lives. He's sanctifying your blind spots. And what's being birthed, as we'll see in chapter 6, is a new creation. And so if that's the case, we have chapter 3. Chapter 3, we begin to notice that there's a major theme here. We begin to notice the major theme of Jesus, that Jesus is the theme, that Jesus is the one that Paul says you're going to, Jesus' life mattered. You're going to look like Jesus. You're going to act like Jesus, and your life will actually be shaped into Jesus. And so, in the beginning of chapter 3, we didn't read it because it's a long chapter. I just took that last part. But in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul's frustration is coming to a head, and he says this. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, writing a letter to somebody, I wouldn't ever suggest starting it with "you foolish whoever's." It's not the best way to have people pay attention, but you can notice the level of frustration here. Paul has been pointing this out, and it's coming to a head, and he's writing this, and he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Paul is looking at them and saying, "Why are you undoing what God has been doing in you through Jesus?" In chapter 4, we'll look at this thing he calls, "Why are you letting the elemental spirits come back?" But why are you undoing what God has been doing in you through Jesus? And in this, as Paul begins, and he's making an argument here, he's making an argument that Jesus, the life of Jesus, changed everything. That God been up to something from the beginning, and God has been up to something in the life of Jesus, and that God, through Jesus, wants to see what life can look like. And so, for Paul, Jesus becomes the interpretive key. For Paul, through the life of Jesus, he begins to look backward into the Old Testament, and we notice there in verse 6, Abraham comes up. And so we notice in verse 6, he says this. He says, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him him as righteousness. Notice what's happening here. It was Abraham's belief in God that made him righteous before God. It was Abraham's faith that when this voice who showed up in Genesis and told Abraham to move, that Paul says that's the initial step. That's the justifying step of Abraham's faith. And through that laid the groundwork for God's work through Jesus into the life of the Gentiles. And so when we look at this, Paul's actually making a bold move. He's making a bold step because he's saying not only was Abraham important, but it wasn't the circumcision that was the most important thing. It was the beginning of the covenant started with this move by Abraham when God said, "Follow me," and Abraham said yes. Paul says that is the faith that was credited to him as righteousness. That was the beginning groundwork for God as God is moving through life, as God is attempting to. And we notice something else here is that as he begins to say this, he's saying that this was the beginning step for God to include Gentiles. If you read chapter 3, you're going to notice that he says that. And as Peter N says, he says, Paul made the case that Jesus replacing Torah as center of the tradition and the full inclusion of the Gentiles were part of God's plan all along. So we're going to notice, you notice that part at the end of 29 when he says, so you are also children with Abraham? And he's talking to Gentiles, something Jewish people, something at this moment Peter and them struggle with because they hadn't been. But actually he's saying the faith of the Gentiles, your faith, Galatians, in Jesus connects you to the story of Abraham. Not circumcision, not eating the right foods, but your faith connects you to that. It's a faith in Jesus. And so he points back and says Jesus is the center of the tradition. And it's the full equal inclusion of the Gentiles were part of God's plan all along, going back to the days of Abraham himself. So as Paul is saying this, Paul is actually making the case that from the beginning of time, God had planned for everybody to be welcomed. Not just a certain type of person, but everybody. That this isn't some new idea that Paul's coming up with. But this has been the plan of God from the beginning of time, that God would be everybody, that God would be for everybody, that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection changed the game, that God has been planting the seeds that everyone is welcome in the life of God, and that Jesus is the embodiment of what this looks like. And so when Paul says, you foolish Galatians, you get this frustration because Paul is saying, Galatians, your life, your being welcomed into the life of God is the evidence that God is up to something new in the world. Your life is proof of what God is doing. And so through Jesus, Paul is saying, we all are welcome. We all are welcomed. And so he can say, in verses 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone. Notice that word? Cursed is what? Cursed is everyone who hung on a tree is what another version says. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Paul is using this theme of Jesus. Jesus takes on the curse. Jesus takes on him the condemned, the different, the marginalized, the hated, and the violent. All of that is wrapped into the cross with Jesus hung on. It was Jesus who takes on death. And what is being said here is that for Paul, the one equalizer for Jew and Gentile, the one equalizer for all of us is death. It's not like one of us is going to skip out on death. Death is the equalizer. And what Paul says is, in this moment, Jesus is the one who took on it all. That Jesus subverts death and shows what life looks like for everyone. It's not just for certain, but it's for all people is what he's trying to get here. One writer stated this. He says, the tree which was becomes the tree in which we all find life. The cross, which was a cursed symbol, has now become the symbol of life for everyone, for you, for me, and for everyone else. And so through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, everybody can find life. Through faith in Jesus, by the faith of Jesus, the promise of Abraham is found for even those outside of the genealogical tree. Not just those who are in the genealogical tree, but even those on the outside of the genealogical tree. Faith in Jesus. Paul says the life of Jesus meant something. The life of Jesus was a symbol for something of what God was doing. Therefore, Paul in verses 26 and 27 can say, so in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God, for all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. No law, no tradition, no work has the power to do that. Only the power of God can make others children of God. Faith in Jesus and our baptism, Paul says, that's what clothes us with Christ. Again, Paul is making the argument that the life of Jesus changed the math. What the law never had the power to do, God could do through Jesus. Later on, he'll say, the deposit of the Holy Spirit is now that sealed promise of Abraham for all who believe, both Jew and Gentile. But then Paul goes another step in this as he's pointing to the Galatians. And we get to what I think is the biggest statement of Paul. And it's kind of that theme of Paul's life. He's carrying it around with him. Because we don't see this just in one verse in Galatians. We see it also in 1 Corinthians 12. And we see it in Colossians 3. But we get to this big statement. This is the one. Paul says, when I say everybody, this is where it's going to get a little bit uncomfortable. For everybody, not just for everybody in the sense of who fits your mold, but everybody. And he gets to this part and he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. It's a big statement when you think about it. Jew and Gentile, you've got this kind of ethnicity thing going on here. Slave nor free. You have this kind of economic thing going on here. Male and female, you have gender going on. As we see what Paul's doing, he makes this big statement and says, this life in Jesus is for everyone, includes everyone, and by the way, makes an equality for everyone. Everyone becomes equal in Jesus Christ. There's no hierarchy. There's no ladder in which somebody has to get to in order to become one in Jesus. In fact, there is no hierarchy. There is no domination. But let's be honest, this is one of the hardest things for us because as we think about church or anything else, we don't get very far into Scripture. When we get to 1 Corinthians 1, what do we notice what's going on? Paul says, I'm looking at you and you're all divided. Some of you are following Apollo, some of you are following Peter, some of you are following Jesus. And Paul actually makes this bold statement and says, well, I'm honestly glad I didn't baptize any of you people. Had, which you never would have think you'd ever hear an evangelist or an apostle say, right, is I'm glad I didn't baptize you. But notice he says that, I'm glad I didn't baptize you because you're all divided. You're all trying to figure out who's the best. And it's the issue with the Corinthians from the very beginning. They want to find the biggest, the best, and the brightest. And an issue that we always have with one another. There's always power struggles. There's always people who want to be the head in any community, even in church. I was reminded of it this week when Isaac was my parents in San Angelo. And it's the first time that Isaac, because, you know, Isaac is sort of being 2 and his sister being 13, he's sort of kind of an only child, you know, in that mold of being an only child. I mean, we have Anna Lee, but there's such an age difference. That he kind of, it's different for both of them. And so when he went to San Angelo this week, he got for the first time, he went to San Angelo, he hung out with my mom and dad, and who was with him was his cousin, who's 3, my niece. It's the first time they've hung out together. And my mom, she said, what's interesting is they had this like feeling out time. But my niece, who's an only child, and Isaac, who's sort of an only child, were together. And what my mom began to notice is that they were vying for my mom and dad's attention. So if Lily was taking all the attention, what do you think Isaac did? Isaac stepped up and got in the way and kind of, you know, nudged her out of the way. Now, if Isaac was doing it, then what do you can imagine Lily did? Lily did the same thing, right? And so my mom was saying it's like they're brother and sister. Well, that's sort of the church. We're called to be brothers and sisters, and yet at times we like to remind our brother or our sister who's more powerful, who's better, and we'll push the others aside. We want to get all the attention. Well, I want more attention than you. And so what do? We push them aside. Your voice doesn't matter as much as my voice. We push them aside. Hey, I've been to school for like 9 years to get a lot of degrees in theology. So I want to hear it from you. I push you aside. And Paul says, there's been some changes here. The community looks different if it's in Jesus. And in fact, the community will be different. Paul is inviting the community of believers into a new relationship with one another in Jesus. And as we had made the case that the life of Jesus, all humanity can find hope and freedom, not just a certain group of people, not just the people who look like me. Actually, what Paul is saying is, everybody is welcome in the life of God. Everybody is welcome in the life of God. And this has some major implications. Everybody is welcome means that every story that a person brings to us is valued. No story trumps another story. That the person's uniqueness is celebrated and not shamed. It might feel that Paul is pushing for a sameness when he says all is one, but what Paul is doing is celebrating that all of these particularities of an individual can find value in the body of Christ. So everybody matters in the body of Christ, that everybody has an equality in the body of Christ, that there's no hierarchies which are prevalent in the world where one group of people are considered better than another group of people. All of that has been obliterated by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The Spirit of God is poured out not just on the strong, but also on the weak. The Spirit of God, which bestows gifts with no preference, as we are reminded in Acts 2. You remember this? As Peter gets up in Acts 2, and Peter says what? He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Acts 2, 17 and 18 does not say only men and sons will do amazing things, or just the wealthy and the privileged will perform wondrous signs. No, the Spirit of God has an equalizing effect on all flesh. Our sons and our daughters will prophesy. Our sons and our daughters will receive the Spirit of God. Both men and women will have the Spirit poured out on them. Both slaves, servants, will have the Spirit of God poured out on them. And as one theologian, Brad Braxton, pointed out, he says this. He says, what Paul asserts is not the obliteration of difference, but the obliteration of dominance. Not the obliteration of difference, but the obliteration of dominance. Christ has reshaped the community into a people that should be able to say and live into the saying, everybody is welcome. We should be able to do that. We do not see ourselves as better, but as fellow sojourners. Each voice is a welcome voice, from the smallest child to the oldest adult in the room. Each person's life experience is a welcomed experience that can teach us how God works in life and with one another. Galatians 3:28, and what Paul is doing here is he's calling out our blind spots, our moments when we hush a voice because the voice is saying something different than ours. Our moments when we remind others that we are better than them or above them in some way. from member to minister to deacon and finally to elder, all are submissive servant roles to one another, none better than the next. All should emulate the way of Jesus, which is the life of a self-giving love towards one another. What Paul is saying here, if Jesus is the key, which he's been saying in chapter 3, if Jesus is the key, then Jesus embodied what that looks like. And we kind of noticed that everybody was welcome with Jesus. He sat at tables with sinners and unclean people and everyone that the world said is not valued. And he sat with them and he listened to them and he ate with them. And Paul is saying up until this point, the blind spot is you haven't figured out what this equality looks like. You haven't really lived into your baptism. You haven't really lived into your faith, the faith that reaches all the way back to Abraham. You're part of the plan. Be the part of the plan. Look like the part of the plan of what God is up to. I'm going to close with this. Fred Craddock, a famous preacher and writer and theologian, he had a story, and he was going to speak at the University of Winnipeg. And as he was got to Winnipeg, the person head of the conference met him and said, "Hey, we've got your place, but we want to let you know it's Canada, so it's going to be really cold. And so we're going to have to move the dates a little bit because of the weather. So we got you a place. Next to the place is a diner if you want to go there." And so Craddock says he got up, slept, and then woke up the next morning and was hungry, and so he decided to go get something to eat. Well, it's one of those bitterly cold, so it's like you put every jacket that you have on, and when it's too cold for Canadians, you know it's too cold. So he's going to this diner, and he gets to the diner, and in the diner there's this huddled mass of people. And this grumpy comes up to him and says, "What do you want?" He says, "What do you got?" "We got soup." "I'll take the soup." He sits down, he finds a place, he sits down with this other group of people. Cook brings him out the soup, puts it down. Craddock says he takes one sip of it, and it's the worst thing he's ever put in his mouth. "But you got to eat the soup, because if you eat the soup, you can stay where it's warm." About 5 minutes later, the door opens up. When the door opens up, it gets cold. Everyone turns around, and it's a lady. She's a little disheveled. She walks into the diner. Cook looks at her and says, "You want some soup?" "No, sir, I just wanted to come get warm." "If you don't buy soup, you can't stay." I just want to be warm." "That's it, lady. Buy the soup or get out." Craddock's looking down at his soup, eating his soup. All of a sudden, he looks up and realizes a diner, one of the men in the diner stands up and begins to walk. And then another one. It's like this I Am Spartacus moment. They all begin to walk. And as the cook looks at him, he says, "Oh, okay, fine." Walks over, gives the lady some soup. Craddock looks around. "Do you know her?" "No, but if she's not welcome, then none of us are welcome." She's not welcome, then none of us are welcome. What's the fear and being a place that welcomes everyone? What do we have to lose being a place that welcomes everyone? What do we have to lose to not be fearful of when someone walks in who's a little different than us or has a different idea? What are we to be fearful if the person next to us has a gift from God that should be used? Are we afraid that we may be overshadowed? Paul says, doesn't matter. You're all one in Jesus. Jesus died for each and every one of you. Live into that. And then maybe we can live in and put on our sign, "Everybody is welcome." But before we can do that, we need to realize that everyone in here is welcome and is one in Christ Jesus. If you have any needs this morning, now, as we stand and as we sing.